Welcome to the podcast from Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on August 2nd, 2015 by Tom Job.
Oh man, I just got back from, in the last, 2 months, Italy and Portugal. And in Portugal, we were at this kind of a coffee shop, and everybody was getting Diet Coke, and the waiter knew I was American, and he said, "Do you want ice in it?" I mean, he didn't ask that to anybody else but me, because he knows nobody puts ice in their stuff because it can kill you. I mean, that they totally believe it, except Americans, which I don't understand why they haven't all dropped dead in there. But they do believe that if you put ice in your drink, it can block your digestion. And everybody knows somebody who has died from that. And I was reminded of all the crazy things that they like. And Italians believe you never go out in the morning with your hair wet because you could get what they call a colpo d'aria, a puff of wind on your nuca right there, and it could give you a cervicale and paralyze you until lunchtime. And they believe that after you eat, although I was reading a report by the medical director of the Gramercy Pediatrics, who said this is complete bunk, but Italians believe after you eat, you cannot swim for 3 hours. And he said, there is no reason, you have to wait 5 minutes. So there you go. But one thing, I was reading it this week, one thing that they do in Italy, if you're playing soccer or something and you take a break, they have hot tea. If it's 100 degrees out, that's what they drink, because they believe, and I thought this was crazy until Thursday, but they believe if you drink something hot when you're very hot, it will cool you down. And there was an article in the Smithsonian Institute magazine from the University of Etowah that said it's actually true, that if you drink something really hot when you're really hot, it lowers your body temperature. I always thought they were crazy, but it turns out they weren't, which isn't the... I had people that I knew that I just thought they were nuts, but there was a guy, and it turned out they weren't, Italians in particular. There was a guy in our church in Italy his name was Francesco, and I always thought he was completely nutty because he was a heroin addict. He had been a heroin addict. And he actually died of AIDS because he was HIV positive. They just will do 10 people on one needle, and they'll spread the HIV virus. But he came to know Jesus, and we had come home for a few weeks or something. And when we went back to the first time we were there on Sunday, the guy that I work with, Dave, says, "Does anybody have anything to share about what Jesus has done in your life this week? How about you, Francesco?" And I'm like, "What? You're calling on Francesco to say something?" And Francesco, he stood up, he said, "Sure, Dave." He said, "You know, the other day Jesus appeared to me and he said, 'Eat this.' And I said, 'What is it?' And Jesus said, 'Just eat it.' And I ate it and I realized that I had eaten all my fears." The mic back to you. And I was like, "Dave, what are you doing calling on Francesco to say stuff? He just says wacky stuff." But his mother was a woman named Maria. And one time Maria wanted me to go talk to a friend of hers who had a young son who was also a heroin addict. And she wanted me to talk to the mom and the son about Jesus. And I said, "Okay, Maria, here we go." And she brought Francesco. And I'm like, "Okay, we're going to bring Francesco into this." But anyway, I was talking to this young man and telling him about Jesus. And sometimes people that come from that culture, they have a language that is just their own. It's just jargon and words that they say that a lot of it's hard to understand what they mean by it. And then all of a sudden, Francesco started talking to this guy in that language that only they understand about Jesus Christ and how he could change his life. And he was a surgeon. And I was like, wow, I just thought he was nutty. He's like a genius. I never could have had that conversation right there that he just had right in front of me. And I think, you know, Paul, one time a guy told him, he said, I think you've just lost your mind. This whole Jesus thing is making you nutty. Jesus, his family, one time in Mark chapter, and Paul wasn't. He was like the most brilliant person ever. One time, Jesus' family in Mark chapter 3, it said they came to take him home by force. It's a word that's used in other places in the New Testament to arrest someone. They came to arrest him, his family, because they thought he had lost his mind. And he hadn't. I mean, this is weird, but I was reading this week in just what I was reading in the New Testament about two different people. And one of them was in Luke chapter 8, because that's kind of where I am right now in the Gospel of Luke, reading through it in the morning. And I read about this guy. I was reading about two people who could not have been more different. And then I realized in one thing, they were very similar in a very important thing. And the first one was this guy in Luke chapter 8. We read about him this morning. Do you remember that time that Jesus told his disciples, let's get in a boat and go to the other side of the sea? And they got into a storm and they got really, really scared. And Jesus said, why are you afraid, guys? Well, if they had known where they were going, they would have been a lot more afraid, because Jesus was going to confront this person who had a lot of evil spirits inside of him. And you couldn't have found a person that was just wackier. I mean, he would run around naked in a cemetery and drive everybody out of his life that cared about him. And they tried to put chains on him, and he had the power to break these chains. And he never stopped day or night. I was reading about him. And then I was reading about the Apostle Paul. You know, I've been talking to you guys like for the last, I don't know, several weeks about Paul and Timothy, and how Paul took this young man who was kind of afraid and young and had a lot of kind of fears and stuff. And just through their relationship, and he was Paul's like student, his Padawan, and Paul was like his Jedi master. And then he just became a man of God. And a guy who really at the end, Paul says, I'm leaving this whole thing with you. And kind of how do you become that person from being just a young, insecure person to a strong man of God? And anyway, I got to the end in 2 Timothy, and I've gotten all interested in 2 Timothy because that's the last thing that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He wrote some letters that biblical scholars call the prison epistles, like Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, but he wasn't actually in prison. He was under arrest in Rome, but he lived in a house. He was chained to a dude, which is not cool, but it wasn't prison. But then he was released and he was rearrested. And this time he was in prison. I mean, he was like in a dungeon. And he was not, and 2 Timothy is a letter that he wrote to Timothy from there. And he was not, you know, preaching to people, done. Leading people to Jesus, that was over. Going to foreign countries as a missionary and missing all over the place, wasn't going to happen. This was it. And the only time he was going to get out of this dungeon would be the day they would take him out and cut his head off. And so When this is the last thing you're going to say, when you know that death is going to separate you from someone that you love, what do you say? I love Brian Piccolo, and I want you to love him too. I mean, I guess it's one of the things you could. I remember one woman, she was on a lifeboat on the Titanic, and she said, if I had known this was going to happen, I would have eaten the banana pudding. And, you know, just, you know, but what do you say when it's like your last thing to say? And that's what 2 Timothy is. And I'm super interested in it. Just what would Paul say to his guy? This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. So maybe for the next few weeks, I want to talk about it. But there was something that struck me about Paul in this dungeon. And that other person who lived among the tombs of the Gadarenes, and how they were so different from each other, but in one thing, they were very similar. And you think, how could they be similar in anything? Like that Gadarene demoniac, one thing it said about him was that he was always naked and, you know, taking his clothes off all the time. Cemeteries was where families would go for their family picnics. They would go to the cemetery. I mean, how would you like that? You know, you take your wife and your kids and your grandparents to the cemetery, and there's like, hey, Dad, there's your Uncle Milton. You know, it's like Uncle Milton. You know, just like Ernest T. Bass, only naked. Do you see me, Clarice? Do you see me? And you're like, we got to find a different place to have a picnic, but. The one thing that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to Timothy, he said, I need more clothes than I have. I need you to bring my cloak, you know. So they weren't similar in that thing. One thing about the guy who lived in the tombs of the Gadarenes is that everybody who loved him and who cared for him, he just drove them away. He drove people out of his life, people who loved him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, that was the biggest problem Paul had, was he wanted more people in his life, people that he loved. His biggest problem was that he was lonely, and his friends had abandoned him. Demas, he said to Timothy, he's left me. Cretans is gone. Titus is gone. The only one I have is Luke. I need more people in my life that I love and that love me and can encourage me. Can you come and bring John Mark with you? I need people. When a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, a lot of things change for everybody who does. And one of these is love. And loving people and wanting and having people in your life. There's a verse that says in 1 John, God is love. It doesn't say that God loves, which he does. It doesn't say that God is loving, which he is. It says that God is love. His essence is love. I remember, I think I told you guys this before, but when I accepted Jesus, when I was about almost 20, and I started going to churches for the first time, and I used to hear people say things, and they would kind of strike me, and I thought, well, I guess that's true. But sometimes I would hear pastors say, well, the Bible says that God is love, but you have to remember that God is also holy. And it kind of gave me the impression that that love and holiness were the opposite of each other. Until one day I found a verse in Romans chapter 13 where Paul says, don't have any debts with anyone except the outstanding debt that we all have to love one another. And then he said, if there's any like commandment, like the Ten Commandments, the way to do them is to love people. And I thought, wow, the Ten Commandments are the perfect expression of holiness. Like what it means to be holy is to do these things. And Paul said, and if you want to do them, the way to do them is to love people. And it made me realize, wow, the Ten Commandments are the expression of holiness, and the way to do them is love. Love and holiness aren't the opposite of each other. They're the same thing. When I say that God is love, and I say that God is holy, I'm saying the same thing. When people in Jesus' name are hateful, it isn't holy, it's evil. And this very, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, God is love, that's true, but God is also light. And it gave me that same feeling, like you're saying the opposite. But when John says that God is light and he's not darkness, what he's saying is he sees everything and he knows everything. So don't walk in the dark. Just be who you are before God and walk in the light. The fact that God is light means he knows me and he sees me better than I know and see myself. And he still loves me. There's that verse I found, and it's the last verse of John chapter 13. The very first verse of John chapter 14, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming to get you. The very last verse of the chapter before that, of chapter 13, and you got to remember that all those chapter numbers, they were put in like way later. They weren't really a part of the Bible. But Peter said, if everybody betrays you, I never will. And Jesus said, Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. I know all about it. You believe in me, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I say that God is love, and I say that God is light, I'm saying he loves me a whole lot because he sees me better than I see myself. And if God is love, and God has come to live inside of me, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, that means that love lives inside of me. That means the most natural thing in all the world for a person who believes in Jesus is to have a life full of people and to love people. Paul said, if you don't do this in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't care what you know, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do. You haven't even started yet. And he said, it's not difficult, it's small stuff. It's being patient, it's being kind, it's thinking the best of other people, it's not wanting your way, it's wanting their way, it's not remembering stuff that people do against you. One of the things that I've loved in the last year, I think, I've been reading a lot of books about marriage, and some of the leading experts on marriage in our country say the thing that couples do that are happily married. There was one woman, and she was interviewing 1,000 couples, and she identified by a certain matrix, 250 that she considered highly happily married, and she asked them why they were happy. And they had some explanation, but she said they really didn't know. And she said the reason is because the things that happy couples do are so small they don't even know they're doing them. But they all do them. And couples that aren't happy don't ever do them. And it's stuff like being kind and being patient. This one guy said, he said, I define romantic love. He's one of the leading researchers on marriage in the United States. And he said, I define love, romantic love, in this way. Two people who so cherish their friendship that they say and they do small things in the grind of every day that communicate to the other person, you are precious to me and I couldn't live without you. But it's small stuff. Anyway, one guy was driving people out of his life. And Paul said, I need people in my life because love lives inside of me and I want a life of love. So they weren't alike in that way. And then I thought, well, that one guy, that kind of that demonized guy, He had a lot of strength, like they would try to bind him up with chains. And I mean, they were like big, like iron chains, and he would just bust them up. And Paul tells Timothy that he was in chains, but he couldn't do anything about it. So one guy had strength to break chains, and the other guy didn't have strength to break chains. But Paul says to Timothy, but I do have a power. That one guy, his power came from like evil places. But Paul said to Timothy, you and I have a power. And our power comes from Almighty God, who comes to live inside of you. And Paul tells Timothy, son, God has given you a gift. The Greek word is, it's the word charisma. It's a gifting. It's not a talent. It doesn't have anything to do with your talents. And it doesn't have anything to do with your hobbies. But it's like, it's a power to do something in the kingdom of God that you didn't have before. And everybody who knows Jesus has one of these, or maybe more superpowers to do stuff that you couldn't do, like maybe tell people about Jesus in ways that you couldn't before, and other people can't do it like you, or to talk to people about Jesus, or to teach people like the scriptures in a way that you couldn't, but now you can and other people can't. Or maybe it's to give to people, or you just have a heart to be a servant, and that's what you love doing, and it's because you have a superpower to do it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, everybody has one of these. Maybe it's giving your stuff away, or maybe it's being a servant. But he said, but you know what you ought to do with this superpower that you have? You ought to do it. I mean, just do it. Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that starts out, I beg you, because of everything else I've been telling you, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you've been forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do absolutely freely because of Jesus. That's one thing that Gadarene demoniac, it says in the Gospel of Mark, he was cutting himself with rocks. And when Jesus appeared, he said, Jesus, what do you want? Have you come here to torture me? I'm like, dude, you're cutting yourself with rocks. You're doing a pretty good job on your own, I think. But in the Gospel of Luke, he says, Jesus, what do you want from me? It drives me crazy to think, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Our message is absolutely nothing. You've trusted in him. And you're completely his and completely forgiven. You don't have to do anything but trust in him of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. And you are loved. And in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies that God has shown you to give yourself to God. Like just give your whole self to him. Hasn't love bought your heart? Don't you owe your life to him? What if you didn't know Jesus? You would be lost and filled with guilt and without any hope at all. Wouldn't it be terrible? But you're not, because you love Jesus. And so isn't it the most, he says, give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, because this is your spiritual worship, or sometimes it's translated your reasonable worship. The Greek word in Romans 12, I think it's like verse 2, is logikos. It's only logical. Like, it's only logical that if he has loved you that much and given you a whole new life, that love says, I owe my life to him. And Paul said, that's right. And so you know what you should do? You know that superpower that you've got, that God has given you? You should give your whole heart to doing that very thing. So I guess that demoniac, you know, he was naked. Paul wasn't naked. He ran everybody away. Paul said, I want a life filled with people. He had strength and power that came from below. But Paul said, Timothy, you and I, we have a superpower that comes from above. So how are these guys similar in any way? Well, when Jesus got there to that side of the lake where that guy was that was just so wacky, and he drove all of those evil spirits out of that person, and they went into a whole big bunch of pigs, and the pigs just ran off a cliff. It says in the Gospel of Mark, I think it was the end of the day, and I can just see those pigs kind of floating like pink, little pink marshmallows in a gigantic hot chocolate as the sun sets behind them, you know? And then all of a sudden the guy was free, and Mark says, and Luke says, that he was, that when the people came to see what was happening, because why are all of our pigs jumping off the cliff? They saw that guy, Ernest T. Bass, and he was clothed and in his right mind. The Greek word is the word healthy mind. Finally thinking in a healthy way. That's the exact same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy. In writing to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but a spirit of love. We need people in our life and a spirit of power. You have a superpower, the ability to do something in the kingdom of God. And this one translates it self-discipline, but actually the Greek word is, it's that same word, healthy thinking. God has given us a spirit, His very spirit, that enables us to think in a healthy way. What does it mean to think in a healthy way? He says right in the verse, right in front of it, in verse 7, you know that gift that you've got from God? The ability to do something in the kingdom of God? You need to kindle it. You need to light it on fire. You need to fire that thing up. Because you have the power to do something. It's not about your hobbies. It's not about your sports. It's about the advancement of the kingdom of God. Telling somebody about Jesus, or encouraging people who do that, or serving people with the love of Christ. You've got something to do. Later on in that chapter, this was one thing about that Gadarene guy before Jesus liberated him. He never knew if it was day or night. It says he just was going crazy day or night. But Paul said, I know what time it is. My time is almost done. But you've got some time left. And Paul said later on, he said, Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And what that means is, in the Old Testament, they knew some things about Jesus, and they knew some things about what happens after you die, but not very much. It was all kind of, you kind of go to your forefathers, or I remember one guy preached a sermon called Five in a Bed, and it was on the verse that said Abraham slept with his forefathers, and you know, just, you kind of go to the place of the dead. But you don't really know much about it until you go into the New Testament. And after Jesus rose from the dead, we find out that if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the moment you trust in Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus, you go straight to heaven. And it is absolutely awesome. And it's beyond, Paul says, anything that we've ever imagined in our heart. You know those books that people write about going to heaven and they write books about it? I never believe that stuff. In fact, there's one, the one about the boy who went to heaven, and they wound up taking him off the shelves because he said, I made all that stuff up. His name was Alex Malarkey. It's like, Malarkey, hello. But he said, I actually made all that stuff up because I was trying to get attention. Because Paul said, one time I got to go there, he said, there are not words in our language to describe what I experienced. You can't even talk about it. And the moment we leave this body, we go to be with him. But people who don't know Jesus, that isn't true. The moment that they breathe their last breath, they're going to be separated from God forever. That's people that are in the hobbies that we're in. That's people that are in our schools. That's people that we work with. People that are on the sports teams that we're on. That if they don't know Jesus, they'll be lost forever. And so we know what time it is, and we have a little bit of time to do this. And Paul said, so light that thing on fire. That is the, if God has given you a superpower to do something, and if you've trusted in Jesus, you have, and you're not really sure what it is, and you don't really care much about it, that is not healthy thinking. We don't have a lot of time left. And when we stand before Him, before love, and we are flooded with love, and we understand maybe for the first time the immensity of the love with which we are loved, the one thing that we're going to wish more than any other thing is to have loved Him back while we had the chance down here to do stuff for Him. Nothing is going to matter more. And Paul said, so that's what Paul said, that's what it means to be healthy thinking, to think I've got a superpower to do for Him, and I don't care really about much of anything else, but figuring out what it is and giving all my heart to my place in the kingdom of God. That's healthy thinking, Paul says. And he says, not only that, Jesus has brought immortality to light, but He's also brought life to light. And that's one thing that I have found, is that when you give yourself to what God has for you to do, like, I just do this because, you know, this is what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm good at because He's given me the ability to be at it, and I give my heart to it more than any other thing, it's life. It is fun. It is the most fun you have in your entire life to be involved in something that matters and that is changing people for eternity with other people who care about it. And they're the most fun people you could ever meet. And when you're done, you're like, this is the most awesome thing ever. And people who do it will tell you, this is the most fun I have in my life, is serving my Savior in the way that God has gifted me to, with other people who love Him and who love serving Him. And I don't want to do much of anything else until I breathe my last breath. It's the most fun I've had.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.